Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great forgiveness that you've shown us. We thank you for all your blessings to us, especially the blessing of your word. Help us as we hear it now to understand it and apply it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you like to have a seat, please? Doesn't it sometimes feel nice to think that we've got something or we are something that is different to everybody else? It's nice to think that we are somehow unique. Those of you who are fans of Monty Python might remember that in Monty Python's Life of Brian, there was a scene where there was a vast crowd of people who all shout in unison, "We're all individuals." And one little person puts his hand up and says, "I'm not." The only way for him to stand out was to say that he didn't stand out. Now, much as we might not like to admit it, I think that deep down, most of us would like to think that we're not only somehow different to others, but in some way or another, we might be better than somebody else. We might be the youngest managing director of our company. We might be the oldest resident in our nursing home. We might produce the finest wool or the finest fat steers on our farm. Or maybe, I think this one applies to many Tasmanians, we might like to think that we can get the earliest tomato off our veggie patch. Whatever else applies, we generally like to think well of ourselves, even if only at times to then lament the fact that perhaps we're not really better than the next person. Even in terms of our Christian faith, I think it's still an easy kind of trap to fall into. I've memorized more Bible verses than the next person. Or I've been coming to this church longer than anybody else. Or I'm on more church committees than the person sitting next to me in the pew. Now, we would never voice such opinions out loud, but I'm sure we find those thoughts flitting through our minds from time to time. And this is especially so, I think, in the matter that Paul has been talking about in his letter to the Romans, of which this morning's New Testament reading forms just a small part. It has to do with the whole matter of the stronger and the weaker brother or sister. Now, in my notes here, I've put those words, stronger and weaker, in inverted commas, because though they are terms that Paul uses in the wider passage, I think that we can often tend to latch onto them and give them unhelpful connotations, which is really the whole point of what Paul is saying in this particular portion of his letter to the Romans. So what's it all about, this stronger and weaker brethren? Well, in Paul's earlier letter to the church in Corinth, and here in his letter to the Christians in Rome, he spends a considerable amount of time talking about differences between Christians, both in terms of their differing gifts and abilities, but more particularly, in this case at least, in terms of their different attitudes to life and morals and Christian behaviour. Paul was a great exponent of Christian freedom. In lots of his letters, not just in Corinthians and Romans, in lots of his letters, he talks about how trusting in Jesus sets a person free in so many ways. Free from the binding effects and results of sin. Free from a legalistic bondage to the Old Testament law. And so on and so on. But once you start talking about freedom, and yet also a Christian morality and how we ought to live, you start to run into a whole range of different attitudes amongst people as to what is right and what is wrong, what is appropriate Christian behaviour and what is perhaps not so. And it's in this particular context that Paul introduces the notion of the weaker or the stronger brother or sister. The problem is, I think, that we tend to see such terms as being disparaging of one and exalting of the other. Paul refers to himself and others as being among those who are strong, who realize that their great freedom comes through being in Christ, and so they want to exercise that freedom to the full. And others who may have a more tender conscience about what kinds of behaviour is appropriate for followers of Jesus, well, Paul does refer to them as the weaker brother or sister. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul talks about opposing the Apostle Peter to his face, because he who once exercised that freedom in enjoying table fellowship with Gentiles had then pulled back and withdrawn from such fellowship when the legalists from Jerusalem criticized him over his behavior. In a sense, then, he sees the right exercise of Christian freedom from all sorts of restraint as being a good thing. But as with everything in living out our lives as Christians, it seems that there's more to it. It is a little more complicated than it might seem on the surface. It can be very hard and very hurtful when a brother or sister in Christ criticizes you for some action or other that you've taken. Now, sometimes such criticism might be thoroughly deserved and might be a much-needed rebuke from the Lord. But even if your original action has been well thought out and done with the best of Christian intentions, it can still hurt when you face misinterpretation and criticism from others. Now, we could pick any number of extreme examples, but let's just consider something much less controversial and on which Christians are fairly evenly divided. Let's look at the issue of drinking alcohol. Some people believe that a person is set free through the gospel of Jesus and so is quite at liberty to drink where and when they want. Their salvation is in Christ, not in observance of any strict moral code. And so, for them, drinking alcohol is a matter of indifference. If they like to drink, they will. Others hold, quite often out of strong Christian convictions, that drinking alcohol is not appropriate for Christians. It's thus a completely inappropriate action for any Christian to be involved in. Now, both these situations, both these people might be partly conditioned by their culture and their upbringing, as well as by their Christian convictions. But bring the two camps together and it's likely to cause some friction and some disagreement. The teetotaler is likely to despise the drinker as being sinful, while the drinker is almost sure to despise the teetotaler as being the weaker brother or sister. Part of the difficulty is that it's more likely to be the stronger one, in Paul's terms, who faces criticism for their particular stance. Well, then it's very easy and very tempting to fall back into a defensive kind of attitude. Well, I'm the stronger one in all of this, and they're just the weaker brother or sister. It's easy to go on flaunting one's freedom simply because Christ has set me free, or drawing on the language of Paul, to start thinking less of the Christian brother or sister who is criticising. Maybe because they haven't made it quite as far along the road to Christian maturity as we who are stronger. Now, the problem with this sort of caricature is that Paul won't let us do that. Today's passage, right in the middle of this particular discussion of the weak and the strong, reminds us that none of us is an island. None of us functions completely in isolation from our Christian brothers and sisters around us. Because, as Paul says, none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. Now, that applies to all of us in the body of Christ, both to the one whom Paul might call the weaker and to the one whom Paul might call the stronger. How we all behave ourselves and the attitudes we hold towards one another all have wider ramifications. None of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. Now, there is instruction, both in this passage and elsewhere, directed against both the critical attitude of the weaker brother and the superior attitude of the stronger. However, on balance, though, one is called weaker and one is called stronger. Yet it seems to be the so-called stronger party, or the one who more fully recognises their freedom, whom Paul more strongly urges to restrain that freedom for the sake of the other. Far from being an excuse to look down on another or to despise them, Paul says that such a situation is cause for even greater care and even greater concern for them. In verse 10 of today's reading, Paul says, presumably to the one of weaker conscience, "Why do you judge your brother?" But he also says, and this time presumably to the stronger one, "And why do you look down on your brother?" And in lots of other places he says, to accept the weaker brother or sister, to bear with them, to put yourselves out for their sake, and so on. In Paul's own context, he knew that he was free to eat meat that had been offered to pagan idols. But he says that if to do so meant offending a weaker brother or sister, then he would never eat meat again. Obviously, because Paul has written so much on this issue of relationships between the weaker and the stronger, and in so many different letters and in so many different situations, there is going to be ongoing debate and discussion amongst us on many different such areas of differences of opinion as well. But in all of them, we need to bear with one another and to seek only one another's good. And overarching it all is the main motivation that Paul gives us for all of our living and relating, whether strictly or freely. And that's because of who and what we are in Christ and before the Lord. You see, we might have expected him in verse 8 to conclude the argument of verse 7 by saying, we all need to seek to live for one another, which in context of what he's saying is certainly true. However, that's not how he concludes the argument. He says, none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. Now this last part of the verse is not only a fitting sentence to be read at funeral services, which it often is, but it is an appropriate, if perhaps unexpected, conclusion to what he'd been saying in the rest of the argument here. We don't just live to please ourselves, but we live to please and serve one another, and we do so because we remember that we really are living to please and serve the Lord. This will govern not only how we exercise our own freedom before the great judge of all, who won that freedom for us, but it will also control how we freely restrain that freedom as we seek to care for others who may not see things quite the same way we do. With that extra freedom comes extra responsibility to use that freedom wisely, both for the good of others and remembering that we will each have to give an account of ourselves before the Lord.